Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
Thank you, Annie. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, so I thought since we're talking about work, I should at least introduce myself and say I'm here in Johannesburg. I've been working as a software engineer for quite a long time now. And yeah, I think just like many of you, I spend a substantial amount of time at work and spend a lot of time, just grafting. So let's do a little survey quickly. Who here works only one day a week? Any? No. We all know that the pastors are some of the hardest workers around here. Okay, anyone into a three-day work week? No one? No three-day work weekers? 4, 5 days a week? Okay, quite a few, right? 6 days a week working? Yeah, a few more. Anyone working for 7 days a week? The mothers. So, well, thank you to the mothers. Yeah. So, we spend a substantial amount of time working, and it's actually, work is one of those things that we can take in very large quantities without it being harmful for us, right? The fourth commandment says you should work for 6 days out of every seven, right? That's the standard that God put. So that's a 6 out of 7 ratio is quite high. So work is a big part of our lives, and it's meant to be a big part of our lives, right? And I think we all desire for our work to be meaningful, to have purpose. So on the other hand, work can often feel like drudgery, can be really exhausting. Sometimes we might feel like that our work is standing between what I have to do and what I really want to do. And so we need to find a new story for our work. We need to find a new way to think about our work and to approach our work. And that's what the portion we are going to look at this morning is all about. The gospel changes the way we work. It changes why we work. It changes who we work for and also what we work for. So let's read in Colossians chapter 3. I want to start it back in verse 17, verse that we've been over a couple of times. And it says that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we've been through this a couple of times, and last week Henny covered the how do you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus at home. Right? We were discussing the relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children. So today we're going to say, how do I do everything that I do in the name of the Lord at work? And so let's carry on. I'm going to skip forward to verse 22. Bondservants. Now the word translated here in the ESV as bondservant could just as well have been translated slave. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, I just want to quickly say one or two things about slavery in the Bible and the fact that this is being addressed to slaves. And the mere fact that this portion of scripture is in here tells us that the slaves were sitting in the congregation along with the free person, along with their masters, maybe worshiping side by side, right? And so this whole, just the fact that Paul is even addressing slaves here, tells us that they had a very different view of slaves compared to the society around them. It means that they saw slaves as people of equal value to everyone else, right? Of a person made in the image of God who has the same value as the master or as a free person. So this is the atmosphere that Paul is writing in, to say, you as a worker is of equal value as the boss and as anyone else. But I'm not going to delve into slavery as a topic, and that's something that will be covered in a future sermon. But I just wanted to point that out and to help you imagine how this letter was read. Just like Henny read that letter from the apostolic team, the letter of the Colossians was sent to a church and was read in a public situation like this, and there were slaves sitting alongside everyone else in the congregation. So get that picture of the public reading of the letter. Okay, so how do we work in the name of the Lord Jesus? What does it mean if we have to do our work in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, firstly, it means that if I'm to work in his name, it's because he sent me, right? If I'm going to work, if I'm going to my job every day in his name, it's because he sent me there. He's got something that he wants me to do there. He's got his goals, his objectives for what I'm doing. Now, when I was much younger, I always used to go and visit my grandfather at his house, and he would always say to me, "Ek het 'n werkie vir jou. I've got a little job for you." And it was always something pretty small, you know, change this light fitting, tighten these things, go and pick that up, put this on the top shelf, you know, small things. But when Jesus sends us to our workplace, it's not to keep us busy, right? It's not busy work. He's got something that he wants us to achieve. So he's calling us, brings up the topic of vocation, right? The word vocation is not just a job. It's a calling. It comes from a Latin word that means to call. And so if Jesus is calling you to his work, it means there's a specific thing that he'd like to achieve. And our first vocation in the Bible is the vocation to be God's image bearers, to reflect him. And in Genesis, we find that the first thing we learn about God is that he is working, right? He's creating the world. And so the first thing we know about what we should reflect is that God is a worker. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the fourth commandment says work for 6 out of every 7 days. Right? In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am also working." So when we work, we are reflecting God, and we should work in a way that reflects his character. Right? The second part of this is that if Jesus sent me to my work, it means that my work is his work. Right? It's the things that he's trying to accomplish in the world. And this is what's called common grace. It's the goodness of God to all humanity, regardless of their relationship to him, whether they acknowledge him or not, serve him or not. Common grace is how God shows his love to all of humanity. And he's inviting us into that. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, you should ask, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." How does God answer that prayer? Well, he answers that prayer through a farmer, through someone who works in transport, through someone who works at the mill. He's got a baker. There's a IT staff. There's a retail staff. There's a lot of people who are working and whose jobs together end up answering this prayer of, "Lord, give us our daily bread." And another example from Psalm 147, verse 13, says, "He strengthens the bars of your gates." Right? So he being God, strengthening the bars of your gates, referring to Jerusalem. It's about our civil welfare, you know, of our building up our society. And that's where jobs like being a magistrate, a police officer, someone who works in civil society, you know, school teachers and doctors, all of these are roles in our society that work to build up the welfare of the community. And so if you have a job in any of those things, you are strengthening the gates of the city. You are building up the city where we live. And so my invitation to you this morning is to start thinking about, where does my job fit into God's work? Right? How do I turn my job just from work into a vocation, into something that serves people and where I'm responding to the call of God? Okay, so that's working in the name of the Lord. Now, Paul gets into, what does it look like? And the first thing he gives us is a critique of the way that we commonly work. Read with me again. He says in verse 22, I want you to work not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So let's start with eye service. What is eye service? Eye service is working only where you are seen, right? Doing a good job only when someone checks on you. But when someone's not checking on you, you're busy playing with your phone or doing whatever else, right? It's laziness, really. And it's working without an understanding of the value of the work you're doing. There's a beautiful proverb in Proverbs 10, verse 26. Jonathan, if you can throw that one up quickly. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. What a visceral picture. Like, you can try to imagine that, you know, a mouth full of vinegar or eyes full of smoke. That's what it feels like. And I think many of those of us who are in some form of leadership at our works, maybe you're the boss, you're a manager, anything of that sort, I'm sure you've experienced this, where you've got someone lazy, and that's the kind of thing that Paul is critiquing here, to say, don't be lazy at work. Right? And here I have to also address our students and our high schoolers, right? When we're preaching here about work, you're not excluded, you're not exempt. Your work right now is to study, right? And is to prepare yourself for a vocation that will serve God, right? So when you're doing your homework, when you're studying for those exams, it's because you're busy preparing. You've got a picture, a higher vision, that I'm not just doing this so that I can get a job, so that I can live a comfortable life, but actually that I'm going to serve God through the work that I'm going to do. Okay, so don't be lazy, right? The Bible guards us against underwork, right? Working too little. But eye service has a deeper dimension, and that is the one of working to be seen, right? Some of us work to make a name for ourselves, right? To kind of like those men who built the Tower of Babel. They said, let us work. We've got all kinds of skills. We've learned how to make bricks, and we've learned how to burn them with fire. Let's use that to build the tower so that people will remember us, so that we'll have a name. And sometimes we're tempted to work in the same way. We acquire skills, we get into the right positions, and we work so that I can have a name, so that I can feel like I'm a person of worth or of value, right? And that might manifest in different ways, whether that is a position, a title, a big salary check, you know, you want the car, you want the name on the door, whatever it looks like, right? Paul is critiquing that and saying, this is not how you work in the name of the Lord. Right? And the problem with this is it will lead you to overwork. Right? It might lead you to neglect your family and your other responsibilities in life, because work has become too important. So you're overworking. And there's a quote that I find so helpful from a Welsh preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, whole cemeteries could be filled with this sad tombstone. born a man, died a doctor. Right? He himself was a physician, and he saw how many people lose themselves in their careers, and after a while, there's nothing left. There's only the doctor, or the businessman, or the singer, or whatever it is. So the Bible is God guarding us and warning us against this, because it comes with a lot of negatives as well. You might, if you find yourself taking credit for other people's work, or not being willing to take the blame when things go wrong, or not keeping proper boundaries around the amount of time you spend working, you might be in this camp. The second thing that Paul is warning us against is being people pleasers. Right? So I think a lot of us know this feeling where, you know, you just want to make other people happy. It's all about what other people think, what other people say. And so we work for that to win other people's favor. You know, that kind of teacher's pet attitude. I'm just going to do whatever it takes to ingratiate myself to the boss or to whoever's checking. And we do this because we have the fear of man. Right, we fear more than anything else what people think, and Paul is warning us against this because Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man lays a snare. It's a trap, because you know, even if you're working hard and you're doing an amazing job, your boss might not recognize it. They might not see it, or they might be in the other camp, busy taking credit for your good work. Right? So watch out for work, for this motivation. Don't get caught working only to please people. And then there's a whole other aspect to this, and that is working to live up to other people's expectations of you. Right? Maybe it's family expectations, right? And they expected you to have a specific type of career, go into a certain area, or they want you to be very successful, make a lot of money, whatever it is. And these things might end up causing you to pick a career that doesn't actually fit you, that doesn't fit your gifts, doesn't fit your interests, but you're doing it just because you're living up to expectations. And then there's a whole other dimension, what is commonly just called black tax. And I'm treading on dangerous ground here, and I know I'm not qualified really to speak about this, and I really hope someone else would one day soon come and talk about it. But finding that balance between loving our family and also having healthy boundaries, and not only working because people are demanding that you send money back, right? It's important that we support our families, but that can't be our primary motivation in the way that we work. So, yeah, if you feel like you've got something helpful to teach us on that, please speak to Henny, because I think it's a big thing in our society. Thirdly, he says that we should work with sincerity of heart. But sincerity implies that you can work insincerely. Now, what does it mean to work insincerely? Now, what is work about fundamentally? Work is about taking the raw materials of the world, adding our skill and our knowledge and our effort, and transforming those raw materials into goods and services that meet needs. Right? So, what is your work about? This business that you're in is addressing a certain need. There's a customer. There's someone who needs the product or the service that you are producing. And so if you are at work and you are working with the attitude of what's in it for me, what can I get out of this? Am I not working too hard for the little bit of pay that they're getting? That's an insincere way of working, Because you're not working towards the goal of providing a good or a service that people actually need. So watch out for that insincere attitude where you only work where you can see the benefit for yourself, or where you only work to the degree that you feel like you're being rewarded. Like that's that grudging and unsmiling attitude to work. Right? And Paul is saying if you work in the fear of the Lord, you can't work like that. So what does it mean to work in the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord's one of those things that we often misunderstand. We see it's all over the Bible. And you think, why should I be afraid of God? And that's not the idea that the Bible has when it talks about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that deep, deep reverence, that love that says, I don't want to do anything that will disappoint this person. I don't want to do anything that will displease them. It's like when you're holding a tiny baby and you're afraid of dropping the child, right? Because it will be so bad for them. So that's the kind of fear that we are talking about. Fearing the Lord, knowing that we want to serve Him and please Him because of His worth, because of who He is. And so when we work in the fear of the Lord, we're not working in the fear of man. Right? The fear of the Lord will always drive out the fear of man. There's really only three persons that you can fear or that you can seek to please in your work. You're either going to try and please yourself, or you're going to try and please others, or you're pleasing the Lord. Right? And even the way that you, the one that you're trying to please or the one that you fear determines how you're going to work, right? If you're trying to only please yourself, you're going to work in a way that is only in your benefit, right? You're not going to do anything that's uncomfortable. You're not going to do anything that you don't see a direct benefit to you. Or if you are working to please people, you're only going to do the things that put you in a good light, that makes you look good, right? But if you work to fear the Lord, you can work even when your boss doesn't recognize the good work that you're doing. And you can work with excellence, right? Because you're trying to please Him and no one else. So, yeah, that's the fear of the Lord. And it'll also determine how you experience work, right? If you're fearing the Lord, then you won't have a grudge about showing up on time, doing good work, even if you have to put in some extra time, extra effort. You're working hard because you're trying to please God. So your experience of work will be completely different. So sincerity. Now, this word sincerity is an interesting one. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have a few tools. And what I found really helpful is when I realized that the word that's translated here as sincerity is very often also translated as generosity. In fact, more often in the New Testament, it gets translated as generosity. And I think that's so helpful because it's telling me that when I work, I should work with a generous heart, with an attitude of generosity in the way that I serve. So generosity means you can give of yourself without concern for what am I getting back, without the what's in it for me attitude. And you can work because you're working for the benefit of the other person, right? For the benefit of the end customer, for the owners of the business that you're working for, etc. You're able to give of yourself. That's generosity of heart when we work. And you're able to focus on the goal of the work, right? Reminding yourself what it is that you actually work for. Because if we're afraid of doing too much, we always end up doing too little. But when we free ourselves from that, we can work with a joyful, overflowing heart without keeping our eyes on ourselves the whole time. Right? And then Paul goes on to say, Whatever you do, verse 23, we can quickly get that back up. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Okay, so we'll just take it verse by verse. Okay, heartily. In other words, work, it's like that word has this connotation of working with your soul, working from your heart, with energy, with creativity. Right now, so now we're getting into how the gospel empowers us to work. We've covered the critiques. Now let's get into the positive side. To work with creativity, to work with excellence, to really pour ourselves into our work. And again, with the eye on the purpose of the work rather than an eye on what can I get out of it. Right? And it means to work with all our hearts all the time, continuing, right? Work heartily. It's a continuing action. And this is an imperative. It's a command. He's saying this is how you have to work. If you have learned that Jesus Christ is the Lord, this is how you have to work. This is what it means to work in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Okay, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Let's carry on. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So here we come to the reward. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus will always reward you fairly. If you do a poor job, he'll reward you according to your poor job. There's no partiality. But if you do a good job, you can expect a reward from him. Because he's the one that you're working for. He's the one that will also reward you. So Jesus rewards even when no one notices. You know, I think we've all experienced how sometimes it's hard to stay motivated when it feels like no one sees what you're doing. Right? When it feels like I'm pouring my heart out, I'm putting in the hours, I'm here early, I stay late, I'm really giving my all, and no one seems to notice. But God always notices. Right? God always sees the work that you're doing. Even those late nights, all night studying, right? God sees that and he will reward you. He appreciates it. Now this word knowing, right? What does it mean if he says knowing? It means you already know. You know from before that you will receive a reward. He's implying, or maybe they put it differently, Paul expects us to have thought about why we work, right? He's saying, you should have thought about this before, the reason why you're working. So the invitation to each of us, if you haven't done this, is to go home and to go and think, what is the purpose of the job that I'm doing? How am I serving God through the work that I'm doing, right? And you know, for some of us, it's easy. Maybe you're a teacher, you're teaching children, you're preparing them for life, you're educating. It's a pretty straight line. You know, some of us have more abstract jobs. I'm a software engineer in a cryptocurrency exchange. The line to how this is serving God is not so obvious. I'm also not going to bore you with it today. You need to go and think for yourself, what is the purpose of the work that I'm doing? And if you realize that the work you're doing is not serving God, right? If you're a drug dealer, right? Or, you know, you're smuggling diamonds over the border, whatever it is, if you realize that your work is actually causing harm rather than serving God, then I propose a change in career. Okay. So the reward, what is the reward? Well, firstly, it's a reward that will overshadow every other reward because it's the reward that comes from the Lord. I read the beautiful little story about Mother Teresa, who was an Albanian nun serving in Calcutta for decades and decades. And her purpose was to serve the poorest of the poor. to help those that no one else would help. And so one day someone was following her around and seeing how she cared for the sick, especially for those with skin diseases. And it was someone with these open sores, and it was stinking, and it was just terrible. And this man said to Mother Teresa, "I would never do that for $1 million." To which she replied, "And neither would I." Right? Because she understood that her reward was from the Lord. Her reward is not the money that she got or didn't get. Right? So now, imagine you're a slave sitting in the audience when you hear this this letter being read. You know, it's not many years after Christ. Maybe your grandfather was a slave who was taken as a prisoner of war during Caesar's Gallic Wars, you know, conquering the Germanic tribes in Gaul. And your grandfather was brought back to Rome, sold as a slave. Your father was also born as a slave, worked all his life, got nothing for it. You were born, you're a slave, you've never gotten anything for anything you've done, right? And here you are, you've embraced Christ Jesus, now you're sitting in the church, and you're hearing Paul say that you will receive an inheritance. And you know that slaves don't inherit. How? What a shocking and surprising thing it would be as a slave to hear that you'll receive an inheritance. But so how do we get this reward? If I'm supposed to get a reward as a slave, it means I haven't deserved it, I haven't earned it. It's all grace. But only children inherit. Right? Only if you're the child of the one who is passing on the inheritance, can you receive anything as an inheritance? And that's why we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, that we're adopted into God's family. It says in verse 12 that He qualified us, the Father qualified us to receive an inheritance. He adopted us into His family, and that's how we become the inheritors of God's reward, right? It's a reward that is not in proportion to our effort, right? In relationship to God, there's nothing that we can do to earn our reward, right? Doesn't matter how hard you work, how holy you are, how often you come to church, that is not the standard by which your inheritance in the Lord is determined. What determines our reward is our relationship to the Father, right? If you are a child of God, your inheritance is from Him. And that is what we must always keep in mind when we are working, is that our inheritance comes from Him because of what Jesus has done, right? Inheritance is what I've worked for, now I pass on to my children. The children didn't work for it, I worked for it. And it is what God has that He's giving to us, what Jesus has worked for, what Jesus has earned, He's giving to us. That is the inheritance that we are working for. That is our ultimate motive in all the work that we do, in all the way that we are loving our neighbors through our work, is because we know that we are receiving an unsurpassed inheritance from God. Right? And Jesus worked for it. Everything that God commands us to do, Jesus has done for us, right? And He worked with the utmost sincerity, right? He worked with His eye on the prize, nothing in it for Him, right? Jesus worked in the absolute fear of the Lord. He never, for a moment, tried to please man. He never, for a moment, tried to please Himself. He worked only in the fear of the Lord, pleasing the Lord. And He worked at it heartily, you know, with energy. Yeah? When Jesus was chasing everyone out of the temple, you know, that's what I'm talking about. Working with heart, with energy and enthusiasm, with spirited work. He did it for us. And his work was onto God and was up to the cross. There's nothing that he withheld from us. His generosity towards us was absolute. He gave us everything. He absolutely gave us everything. That was his purpose. His calling was the calling above all callings. His vocation was the vocation above all vocations. And that's what we are receiving. That's what we are inheriting. Oh, and maybe in this life we are only experiencing it partially. But one day we'll experience the fullness of everything that God worked for. Everything that Jesus worked for. So at this point, I just want to say, there's so much to say on this topic. And I've tried to keep myself to what this particular scripture is saying. There's a lot more to say. Whole books have been written on it. And I just want to open up a general invitation. If you'd be interested to form a study group meeting maybe once a month to talk about how do we integrate our work and our faith, how do we bring these things together, please come and speak to me afterwards, and we'll see what we do. Maybe we'll start by reading a book like Every Good Endeavor by Timothy Keller. We might read that together. So we can talk about that afterwards. Okay, but now to wrap up. Like I said, only children inherit. Right? Only those who are in a covenant relationship with the Father inherit. And if you want to share in that inheritance from God, you have to be in covenant with Him. And if you realize that maybe the way that you work, if you reflect on it, it's exposing that you are actually not a child of God. You have not entered into that relationship. Now maybe your motives for working has revealed to you as you sat here that I need to change how I approach not just my work, but also how I approach God.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.